All right, good morning. So Acts chapter 26 is where we are. And So I'm just gonna jump into verses 1 through 3. And we're gonna go through these verses this morning. There are 32 verses in this chapter and just gonna teach through it. Just tell you right now, the title of the message this morning is Faithful and Bold Before Kings. Faithful and Bold Before Kings. And so look at verse 1 with me, all right? So the very first thing we see here is this person. His name is Agrippa. So it says, so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He says in verse 2, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All right. So just by way of introduction, these first three verses just set the stage for us today. All right. So what's going on here? Who is this person? Get back to verse 1. Who is King Agrippa? And what's that about? Again, the title, Faithful and Bold Before Kings. Something that Paul was told he would have to do in his life. Something that we were all told in the New Testament by Jesus in the Gospels, that Christians would be arrested, would be persecuted, would have to bear witness before the authorities. So Agrippa is the king. You say, I thought this was the Roman Empire. Is he the emperor? No. Here's who Agrippa is. Agrippa is a client king. He is what is called an ethnarch. So someone who's of the same ethnicity, but is a ruler in a particular region. And so the Roman Empire, the way they were governing, the vast empire that they had become, you know, emperors of or whatever, like the way they were governing everything was they were setting up, you know, rulers, kings in regions that could relate. They had the same ethnicity as the people there. And so Herod, that's the great. So Herod the Great, I've got a slide on the Herod family. So here we go. So just so you can kind of see who Agrippa is. So Herod the Great, the first one, he's a client king. He's a king who is Jewish, but who's appointed by the Roman Empire to sort of be, you know, their guy there. All right. So Herod the Great, if you ever visit Israel, which I hope you can, Herod the Great is such a big deal when you're there. I mean, they talk about him constantly because he did so many things. He was wealthy. He built things. He rebuilt the temple. And so there's that. And there's just a lot there. He was the Herod, the king, who was the king when Jesus was born. So you know the story at Christmas, the wise men, they come and they tell the king, we're here to see a baby that was born who's going to be king. And he's like, really, tell me where he is when you find him. And they're like, no, we're going to go the other way on the way home. And so that's that Herod, Herod the Great. And then, but it's a little confusing. That's why I gave you this slide, because there's a whole family, Herod. And this slide does not even do justice to the chaos of the family tree of the Herod dynasty. But this just gives you a few key names. So there's Herod the Great. Then there's Herod Antipas. That's the Herod in the Gospels. So that's the Herod who is with his brother's wife, his brother Philip. And Herodian is her name. Interesting, right? And like John the Baptist rebukes him. He's like, you can't do that. That's like immorally wrong. And the lady's really mad about it. So she's like, would you for a present give me John the Baptist's head on a platter? And he's like, all right. And so that's how John the Baptist died. That's that Herod Antipas. Then there's Herod Agrippa the First. That's the Herod in Acts 12. Who arrested Peter. That's the Herod who killed James. All right, so now we get to Herod Agrippa the Second, and that is Acts 26. So you can kind of see the Herod family playing out here. So where is this? What's the scene? You know, it says Paul lifts his hand. If you were to go back to Acts 25, you see that the king, Agrippa, he comes in with all this sort of pomp and circumstance. So what's the scene? Let me show you this picture of the amphitheater in Caesarea as it is today. That's still what it looks like. And it's an amazing spectacle. And if you were to visit Israel, I promise you, this is one of the first places you would go to. And you can see it's right there on the ocean. And that's where they would build amphitheaters in the ancient times, because they didn't have what? Air conditioning. And so cool breezes would blow off of the ocean, and it would keep the thousands of people cool. And so in a lot of the different ancient cities, you'll see an amphitheater on the coast like this. And so this is the city of Caesarea, named after who? Caesar, okay? And so that's where they are. The king, not of the Roman Empire, who is it? King Agrippa. The king who was appointed by the Romans in Israel is there. And many people are there. And Paul is a prisoner and he's there. And Agrippa says to him, Paul, you can speak. And it says, did you see it there? It says in verse 1, then Paul stretched out his hand. So just picture Paul in that amphitheater. He stretches out his hand and he begins to speak. And we're going to learn later in the passage that Paul had chains on. And so picture that too. Picture him, picture the ching, 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 ching as he's lifting up his hand. And he's about to share his testimony. That's the scene. And so we're going to see Paul be very faithful and bold before a king here. And it's going to challenge us to do the same. So I want to pause and pray. And we're going to go through the rest of this chapter. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Help us, God, to understand it clearly. Lord, help us to listen to your word for ourselves this morning and not for anyone else. Lord, we pray that you would correct us where we have had a certain conclusion or thought, but need you to guide us. Lord, we pray that you would push us forward if we are cowering in fear in any place in our life. Lord, we pray that you'd inspire us to be people who are faithful and bold in whatever place you set us in life to share Christ with others. But first, God, help us to know Christ. Help us to have a real relationship with Jesus that would make us even want to do that. In Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. All right, so we've got 3 points this morning, and they really just follow what Paul lays out to Agrippa as he lifts his hand and he starts to speak. He shares his story. He shares his story with Agrippa. He really doesn't use his chance to speak to sort of get into a legal case at all. He really just says, you know what? I've got the microphone. Cool. I'm going to share my testimony. That's what he does. And he shares it in three sort of sections, right? Section one, he talks about his past. And we'll call that an unpromising past. Where he, unpromising, by that meaning, there was no promise in this guy that he would become a Christian or the Apostle Paul. There was no hints that that would happen with him. So this is an unpromising past. But as we go through this morning, we're going to see the past. We're going to see Paul share how he came to know Christ. And then we're going to see his life, how it's changed since he came to know Christ. And that is everyone's story in some form or fashion if you've become a Christian. Before you were a Christian, how you then came to know Christ really, like in a real way, and then how that's changed your life. That's everyone's story, I hope, in some way. So first, the unpromising past. So let's look at verse 4. My manner of life, this is Paul talking to Agrippa, from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. So you can picture him. He points to some Jews that are in this amphitheater. They all know. He's like, they all know who I was, my past. Verse 5. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Watch verse 8. He's like, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I'll stop there for a second. We're stopping on verse 8. So Paul is saying, listen, here's my past. I was a Pharisee. One of the things we learned in a previous chapter in Acts is that the Pharisees, they believed the Old Testament. They believed in God, that God could do the miraculous. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in resurrection. And so he's like, I'm guilty of believing in the resurrection. I'm guilty of believing that God exists and God could do something supernatural, like raise a man from the dead. And he looks at the Pharisees and he said, why is that even so inconceivable to you guys? Do you not believe your own Bible? I'm not asking, are you a Christian? I'm asking, are you even a good Pharisee? He's like, I was. That's why verse 8 is so interesting. He says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Remember, Agrippa is Jewish. He's the client king. He's not a Roman person necessarily. And so Paul is saying to him and to all of these people, like, I'm just following the logic of believing in God, being a Pharisee, believing that the afterlife is real, that resurrection happens. All right, verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he's talking about his past here. He's like, I not only was a Pharisee, like a real Pharisee, like one that actually believes what he believes. And he's kind of saying, you're not. Verse 8's like, why is it even weird to believe what I believe? You guys don't believe. But verse 9, he's like, not only was I a Pharisee, like an actual one, verse 9's like, I was so committed to this faith that you guys have, that I thought I was supposed to oppose Christianity. I was against it. Verse 10, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, so he's kind of saying, I used to be standing where you're standing. You have me locked up. I used to be you. I was locking up Christians. He says, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Scholars debate what Paul means here. He's like, I had a vote. I cast a vote. So is he saying he was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin? We don't know. Some think, no, he's just saying that metaphorically. Like, I was so all in, I cast my vote. But he says he cast his vote against Christians. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. That would have been whipping. That was like the allowed punishment in the synagogues. Yeah. And then like, if it was a bigger problem, they had to go to like the Roman officials. And then we could talk about other things like crucifixion or whatever. They couldn't do that without, you know, Roman permission, but they could do some whipping of some people. And so he's like, I did that. I whipped people in the synagogues. Can you imagine like a church service with that? That's crazy. And tried to make them blaspheme. Here, Paul speaks to his emotional state. He says, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So this is Paul speaking of his past to Agrippa, to this king. And he's like, listen, I know I'm in chains today. I know they've got me under arrest. I know they're saying all these things about me. But know this about my past. I was raised a Pharisee. They know it. I actually believed what I believed. Then he's like, I was anti-Christian. I was the most anti-Christian, anti-Christian. The point is this. He was not the type of person that we consider as a candidate for becoming a Christian. And I know maybe we often think about that and we say, oh, you know, if Paul can come to Christ and anybody, I need to go share the gospel with like the most, you know, completely never would become a Christian person or else I just don't believe the gospel. But really, like, let's do come around that though this morning afresh, like genuinely, because I think we sometimes think, I really believe that we sometimes think that Christianity is not for everybody, you know? And the reason we think that is because I think we sort of have a low view of Christianity at times. You know, we sort of think it's like a new cup of coffee among the sort of equal coffee businesses. and that we're trying to sell it. So let me explain what I mean. We think hard. We think, who is someone who's not already brand loyal? And who is someone, but they're not brand loyal, but they do like coffee? Who is someone like that? And so we rule out people. We rule out the person who's all in with Starbucks. Like, yeah, I'm not going to be able to win them. We rule out the person who's all in with Dunkin' Donuts. Eh, they're pretty loyal. They're brand loyal. I'm not going to get them. We definitely rule out the coffee snob person that's all about like the fancy coffee stuff. Ah, no way. And then the person we really rule out is the anti-coffee person. You know the anti-coffee person. They're like, I've never tasted coffee. It's like, no, you probably have. Like, that's just people, but people love to brag about that. They're like, I don't drink coffee. I don't need it. You must need it. And it's like, you know, you're like, come on, really? You're like, yep, I wake up in the morning. I'm fully caffeinated. Just God has given me energy. I just drink water. And there's people that are anti-coffee are so interesting to me. They're like so proud of it. And it's, you know, whatever. But, you know, like, but we think, who is someone who's not already brand loyal? Who is someone who's definitely not anti-coffee, but they like coffee? And I'll go kind of slip my new coffee in front of them, and then they will be a good person for this. And I think we view our faith that way sometimes. And we have to remember, though, that Christianity is different. Like, Jesus is risen. Like, Paul was struck by that. We're about to hear about it on the road to Damascus by the risen Christ. And that gripped him and never left him. Like, Christianity is different. Christianity is the truth. Christianity and Christians worship a risen Lord. And so it's not one of the brands. It's not, oh, well, you might be too anti-Christian to be conquered and made into a follower of Christ by the risen Lord. No, that's not a category. And we have to remember that. And that's why the point is an unpromising past, but it doesn't matter to God. He can do as he wills. I believe the book of Acts is constantly showing us. Now, let's continue in this story. Verse 12 is through verse 18 is going to now show us in Paul's story how he has this life-transforming encounter, his conversion and his calling. Verse 12, so he's like, I was a Pharisee, I was anti-Christian, and then he says to Agrippa, in this connection, like doing this, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. So think about that. We just had an eclipse. Did anybody stare at it with no glasses on? Hold your hand up real high if you did that. You stared at it for a long time with no glasses on. Okay, we've got one. Sorry. But did anybody get those glasses? You know, it's like, oh, wow, so cool. And so we just had an eclipse because we're not supposed to look at the sun without those protective glasses on. But what happens when you see a light from heaven that is brighter than the sun? That's what Paul's describing in verse 13. He's describing that he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it shone around him and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14, and when we had, hello, of course, all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love this. Jesus speaks to Paul. And you can hear maybe Paul thinking, I'm not doing anything to you, whoever you are. I'm just arresting Christians. And Jesus is like, that's right. That's me. The body of Christ, the people of God. Jesus takes such pride and ownership of his family, his people, that he identifies with his people, such that when Paul's persecuting his people, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus identifies with you if you're a Christian, and we are to identify with Christ if we are Christians. So why are you persecuting me? And then he says this statement, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Whoa, that's a weird statement. Like what? Okay, let me just show you a picture. Looked long and hard for a picture here of a goad. You know, like a goad, if you've ever heard the phrase, someone says, "You're goading me into something." You know, like, "I'm afraid to jump off the diving board, but you're like pushing me to the end of the diving board." Like, that's what that means. Because in an agrarian society, when your basically job is to follow behind an ox who's very strong and kind of dangerous to stand too close to, but can be very stubborn, you've got this long stick that's sharp on the end, and you're poking him to make him keep going the direction that you want him to go. And this is in red in my Bible, in my translation, because it's Jesus speaking to Paul. Paul is recounting what Jesus said to him. And I just think this is fascinating. First of all, this is a proverb. This is like a saying. It's an ism. And Paul, or Jesus, is quoting a popular saying of that day. So just think about that for a second. Like, that's amazing. Like, this saying is found in lots of Greek poets. And just think about how Jesus is speaking to Paul in a vision, and he's quoting a popular poet of their day. It's just amazing how much God humbles himself to speak to us on our level. You know what I mean? It, like, the whole Bible is really that. It's like when we talk with kids and we're like, you know what I'm saying? And we're trying to get on their level. God does so much of that. Him condescending to us. And we see that here. He's like, "Hey, Paul, but just put that aside," but that's amazing, but put that aside for a second. And let's actually think about the content of what's being said. He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." What does that mean, though, for Paul? So think about that for a minute. So essentially what Jesus is saying to Paul is that, "I'm behind you. You're going to Damascus to arrest Christians, but I'm behind you. You're doing all the stuff you're doing to Christians in Jerusalem, but I'm behind you and I'm stabbing you. You think you're doing your plan, but I'm behind you, and I'm stabbing you, and I'm moving you where I want you to go. And you're kicking back. And what does it do if you kick back at basically a spear? It hurts you." And Jesus is basically saying to Saul, to Paul, "Hey, when are you going to stop doing that? When are you going to surrender? When are you going to submit to me as your Lord?" It's really amazing. It's just this picture that Jesus has been there, and he's been working through the circumstances of Paul's life. But Paul's been resisting it. Maybe it was at the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen shared his testimony so boldly, and Paul should have converted to Christ that day. But he kicked against the goad. And it was more pain for Paul. Maybe it was another situation where he was arresting people, but finally on the road to Damascus, here's Paul kicking back, getting cuts all in his legs because he keeps kicking the spear. And now it's just finally too much. And he's overwhelmed by the power of Christ. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. When are you going to stop? When are you going to stop resisting God? When are you going to stop denying the fact that the circumstances in your life, broken and not working as they are God's pursuit of you? And he's trying to show you that life doesn't work that well without him guiding your life. That's what Jesus is basically saying. It's amazing. It's like, it's almost like trash talk. Verse 15, Paul's response. He says, and I said, remember back to where our scene, we're in the amphitheater. He's talking to Agrippa. He's telling the story. He says, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, verse 16, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. We'll come back to verse 18. But look at what happens here. Jesus appears to Paul and he basically says, stand up right now, stand up. And what does he do? What does Jesus say to him? He's like, I have orders for you. I have an assignment for you. It's like, stand up and receive your orders. Get to full attention. I've got a mission for you. That's what's happening. And verse 18, I just want to look at it real quick because verse 18, there's a lot of like underline this verse verses in chapter 26. More are coming. But verse 18 is one. Like, whoa. Verse 18, Jesus says in red letters, right? Jesus says to Paul, here's the mission, and he gives us five truths. These are directly from Jesus that we should marinate on of what it means to be a true Christian. He's like, Paul, here's what you're going to go do. Verse 18, to open their eyes. Here's Paul. He's blinded by the light. Jesus says, but you're going to open people's eyes. So to become a Christian means to have your eyes open. To be a witness for Christ means to go and to open people's eyes. That's number one. Number two, so that they may turn from darkness to light. It's to help people turn from darkness to light. And number three, and from the power of Satan to God. And number four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And lastly, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Five things just in verse 18 that you could meditate on that every day this week. One Monday, one Tuesday. I mean, it's amazing. The point here, life-transforming encounter. That's what Paul had. His conversion and his calling. But I want to zero in on something here. Obviously, we're seeing Paul's testimony. This is the point where Paul gets saved. It's the point where he becomes a Christian. But do you notice, I hope you see this, how much the emphasis is on Paul's calling and how it's much more emphasized than his salvation? Not that that's unimportant. That's extremely important. But in this text, it's like Jesus, I mean, look at it. Look at what he says. Rise, stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And you expect it to be what Jesus would say right after that would be, for this purpose, that you might enjoy favor and comfort, be prosperous, never be afraid again. All the personal comforts of being a Christian. Go to heaven. All these things, right? Okay. But what's the purpose? What does Jesus actually say? He says, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen, to go and tell others of the truth of Christ. And I think it's telling and instructive and important that we this morning recognize how much emphasis Jesus puts on Paul's calling. Because I know Paul's unique. I know you're not Paul. I'm not Paul. None of us are. But he was also human. But is it a stretch really to think that God, being God, would have the same type of approach to every Christian? I think it's not a stretch at all. We are converted to be called. We are saved to be sent. We're redeemed to be repurposed. Amen? It's a great spot for an amen. Amen. That's it. Like, that's it. It's so important. The purpose that God gives you when you become a Christian. And it's not just like, hey, become a Christian, but never really lock in on God's will for your life and make that your purpose and mission for your life. Like, it's all right if you never really lock in on that. Just be a Christian. Like, that's out of step with the New Testament. It's like this, right? Like, when we are saved, it's not like you become a Christian and you just get theory. You know? That's real. You get knowledge. Just get a lot more knowledge. You have Christ in your life now. You have knowledge. You know the truth. You've got knowledge. You've got companionship. Siri brings it. You've got companionship. You can choose what kind of voice you want to hear it in. You've got direction for your personal drive in life where you want to go. And so the thing is just realizing that when we become a Christian in like the New Testament sense, it's not that Jesus just gives you Jesus Siri. No. It's rather we get drafted onto a team. We get hired for a new job. We get adopted into a new family. That's the life-transforming encounter that Paul tells Agrippa about in these verses, conversion and calling. And so now we close with verse 19 to the end. And look at verse 19. The point here is new life, faithful and bold witness. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see what he's saying, right? Like he's saying obedience to God is important. And I think it's good for us just to see and hear that this morning. Obedience is important. The heavenly vision in your life is God's word. Are you obedient to the heavenly vision? Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Pause. That's an incredible verse. Verse 19. Paul's saying something there that's similar to what John the Baptist said, but he's saying, listen, you need to turn to God. That's what repent means. Turn to God. Turn away from sin and self and the things we trust in other than God and turn toward Christ by faith. But then he says, you also need to perform deeds. That is, walk out your faith. That is, live a life. That is, do works that are, what does it say? It doesn't say that earn you salvation. No, it says that are in keeping with repentance. Living a life of consistency. Verse 21, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Again, he's telling Agrippa what happened. Verse 22, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Hello, another awesome verse. Feel free to underline it. What? That's just such a cool verse. How encouraging is it for you and me just to be able to say that verse over our lives? That first part of verse 22. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. Amen? Every Christian can say that. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. He says that to Agrippa. Agrippa's probably like, what do you mean? You're in chains. You're sitting here. You're the prisoner. Paul's like, you don't see it. I do. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great. Picture again in your mind that amphitheater filled. There are people like Agrippa, that's the great. Festus, that's a great person. Bernice, Drusilla, whoever these characters are that we don't know anymore, but are in these pages in Acts, those people are there, the greats. But also the small people. This amphitheater filled, Paul says, look, and I'm talking to you, Agrippa, but I'm talking to everybody. Small and great. Saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, watch this, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Now remember, Agrippa is the king. Agrippa is Jewish. He's lived in Israel his entire life. Festus is a governor who's just got here from Rome. So all this is kind of new to Festus. Like, he's an outsider to everything, all this stuff. And so he's like, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning's driving you crazy. Look at verse 25. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind. And these are a great few verses right here for when people say, Christians are just crazy. That's what Festus is saying. Paul, you're a Christian. You're just kind of crazy. He's like, no, we're not crazy. Verse 24:5. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind. Then he's respectful, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. That's how we share our faith. I'm not crazy. I'm speaking true and rational words to you right now. Then he looks at Agrippa. He says, for the king knows. Again, remember, Festus, he's like new in town. King Agrippa grew up there. So Paul says, the king knows. Look how bold Paul is. It's amazing. He says, the king knows these things. And to him, I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. This is like profound right here. He's saying, Festus, you're new in town. That's fine. But Agrippa grew up here. And Jesus Christ was crucified. And he rose from the grave. And he appeared, according to 1 Corinthians 15, to more than 500 eyewitnesses. It didn't happen in a corner. Agrippa knows. This cannot be written off as crazy talk. No. Agrippa knows better. And so I'm talking to him right now. Festus, he can tell you later, this is real. This really happened. I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking true and rational words. I love the way Paul uses evidence and apologetics here with Agrippa. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, watch this, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What a powerful place in Acts. Paul's like, yeah, that is my hope, that you become a Christian, Agrippa, and that everyone here does, and that they become exactly like me, except for, and he holds his arm up again, chains. I don't want you to have that. And so what do we gather from this new life, faithful and bold witness? We've already looked at it, right? I mean, Paul sees himself as faithful. He obeyed the heavenly vision. He's saying only what the prophets have said. He's faithful and he's bold because he's persuaded. And we're only bold. We're only believable when we believe, when we're persuaded. That's when we're bold. He's not out of his mind. He appeals to objective evidence. Verse 29, one of the greatest verses in Acts. And so as we close, verse 30, and we're really closing here, verse 30 to 32, the king rose. These are the responses. The king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. Verse 31, when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he did appeal to Caesar, and so he is going to Rome, and that's what Acts 27 is about, and we will look at that next week. And so as we close, let me just ask you, how is God leading you to apply Acts 26, the truth that's there, in your life? How is God provoking you, maybe even goading you, to apply this? Is it becoming a Christian? Could be. Is it to genuinely stop kicking against the goad and place your faith in the Lord? Could be. I'm asking you to just consider this morning. I just would encourage you so lovingly just to think for your own life. God, how are you challenging me to apply this? Is it confessing your lack of faith in the power of Christ to save people and recommitting yourself to praying for and sharing the message of Christ with all types of people? Anti-Christian people, people who are very committed to other worldviews and religions, people like Paul. Is it sharing your story in baptism? We see Paul sharing his story to Agrippa, to a king. Maybe God's challenging you to share your story through getting baptized. We have baptisms next Sunday, so you can this morning come up to me or one of the leaders of the church and say, that's what God's telling me to do. I want to sign up to get baptized. Or is it just being faithful and bold in your family, in your workplace, at school, with your friends? And it's not something that you just muster up and you just go, you know what? Tomorrow is boldness day. I'm doing it. No, it's something that God does in us as we become fully persuaded of the truth of Christ in our own lives. And as we put our trust in him and seek to obey the heavenly vision in our lives. So let's close in prayer.